you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your word would accomplish what you send it forth to do, that your people might be transformed by the renewing of their minds. Lord, speak your word to our hearts. And by your Spirit's power, may we be enabled to understand and obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I reviewed once again by an internet search, as most of us tend to do these days, how it was that, and I've done this before, how it was that the date of Easter is determined. And I've already forgotten again how it is that they do it. It has something to do with a full moon and and I don't really understand the rationale behind it. But it is in this season of the year, sometime between late March and April, that every year we celebrate an event which took place. There are those who, and we must all remember that every Lord's Day, every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe there is a legitimacy to recalling that, as the Israelites did, they had three times a year that they would commemorate things that happened at that time. It was a real event. It was when our Lord broke into human history and made all the difference for it and for us. And so it's a good thing to recall, especially the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means, because after all, it is absolutely central. You might perhaps say it's crucial. It is at the very center of our redemption. Often we think of the resurrection and we recognize that it is one of the ways, one of the things that is reported in the history of the scriptures, especially in the gospels, that it's an event that is better attested than any other event in ancient history. It was written by eyewitnesses. They are eyewitnesses or interviews of eyewitnesses in Luke's case that testified to these events that took place. The accounts of the resurrection of Christ meet or exceed all of the canons of history that historians apply in their discipline. When you have not just third, fourth hand traditions, but you have eyewitness accounts. And the best that most unbelievers have been able to do is saying, well, they made it up. And it's amazing that they were all, with their independent accounts, were able to come up with the same story and come up with accounts that all fit together. But the evidence is such that with the help, we know, always of the Holy Spirit, there have been those that have set out to disprove the scriptures. Think of Lew Wallace and his writing of Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, who set out to disprove the resurrection and wound up becoming convinced as he read the record. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is just a tremendous truth, a tremendous reality that proves the claims that Jesus made of who he was. He's the Son of God. He is who he said he was. And so it proves the truth of Christianity, and we often look to that, the resurrection of Christ, as looking back into the past. It's true. It's proven. And then we, of course, are also by the resurrection moved to look forward, because we know Jesus lives, and so shall I, that our resurrection is before us. We will live eternally, raised from the dead, our bodies raised and transformed. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the return of the Lord. And so the resurrection causes us to look back toward that event where the Son of God and the Son of Man died, really died, and rose from the dead, and we look forward to our resurrection. But what about in between? There are some times that we are not as clear on our grasp of what the resurrection means for us now in our everyday life. And what I propose to do here is, especially we use the this passage from 1 Peter, I'm going to go through and it covered several of the specific points that I wanted to make. There was only one that I had to look to another passage to fulfill that, and I'll explain that as we go along. But as we know, in the event of the death and resurrection of Christ, what Jesus accomplished was what was necessary for our redemption. But there would be a gap, would there not? Obviously, it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. How does an event like that, other than perhaps having some effects upon the world that affect us now to this day, how does an event like that come home to us and change us? And that is where the work of the Spirit comes in. Because Christ accomplished our redemption, the Holy Spirit applies it. And there's one of those wonderful occasions when the great theologian John Murray stated something very simply and penetratingly in his title, in the title of the book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. It was accomplished by Jesus Christ. It was applied, and it is applied by the Holy Spirit. And so we speak of the history of redemption. Those are God's mighty acts of redemption. But it is the Spirit of God who actually brings the benefits that have resulted from that redemption and applies them. And we speak of, we have a fancy word, a fancy term in Latin. This is one of the five Latin phrases I think I know, and that's about the extent of my scholarship in that language. But the ordo salutis, the order in which the Holy Spirit has applied redemption accomplished by Christ to us as individuals and how it is he has applied them to the whole church. So that's where we are. We're going to be talking about the Ordo Salutis. Now, don't turn around and try this in conversation. You can still say things like, you know, how about that wolf pack? But, how about that Ordo Salutis? You know, it's just not a great conversation opener. But it is very, it describes something very important about what God has done for us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So what we are going to see is how it is that the resurrection of Christ is central and is critical to all of the steps of the Ordo Salutis, of the order of redemption. I'll just list them. The effectual calling or regeneration, effectual calling which causes regeneration, faith, that is what happens when the result of the new birth. Secondly, justification, adoption, and then sanctification and glorification. Now, these can be actually grouped together, and it wasn't only out of a desire to come up with 3 points that I did this. The resurrection and our union with Christ, that is where the soul is first united to Christ. It is so important to recognize this is something initiated by God. He is the one who has planned this from all eternity. This is what was accomplished in history through Christ, and now he sends forth the Holy Spirit to call all those whom he has chosen. And it is an effectual calling, and the effect of the calling is a new birth, a new heart that believes God, that trusts in him. So first is the resurrection and our union with Christ, and it's there in that first verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Question 30 of the Catechism says, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. It is God who has united you to Christ. It is not that you were clever enough to investigate and understand by your own wits the gospel, and were better than the next person because you saw how compelling they were, and so therefore you accepted them. No, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive. It was his choice. It was his initiation. Is something so important for us to understand. Jesus uses very simple language when he's talking to Nicodemus and kind of trips Nicodemus up because, you know, what on earth are you talking about being born again? And of course, Jesus makes it clear, I'm not talking about a physical rebirth. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. But it is analogous to natural birth in that you had nothing to do with it. It wasn't your choice. You know, I think it's about time for me to be conceived, and so I'm going to go to work on that. Or it's about time, okay, now, let's see, 9 months have gone by, and it's time for me to be born. No, we recognize in our common human experience that those decisions aren't up to us. They were made by someone else. And even in natural birth, the decision is ultimately made by God the Creator. But Jesus uses that to help Nicodemus to understand that what redemption is all about is a whole new creation. It's being made new by God, and it is something that we cannot, by our own natural powers, bring about. So, and it says that the thing that the Holy Spirit effectually works in us by his calling is faith. Faith is something that we can't say we were smart enough to have faith. God had to open our eyes. We were born again to a living hope. There's no hope without faith. In verse 5, by God's power are being guarded through faith. It is God's power that has enabled us to believe. And it is a power that we are going to see more clearly revealed. That power is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how God has communicated to us the ability to believe, by the resurrection power. So that's why it says we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that the resurrection is the power by which our union with Christ has been affected in our effectual calling and our new birth, and it's the reason we have faith. Secondly, let me just give you a couple of verses. Always well to remember good supporting verses, because this is a continual debate. Who decided to believe in Christ? Was it what Christ said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you? Or is it, evaluated the claims with our own natural reason, we're able to believe. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the that refer to? And this is a principle of Greek grammar. When they use the word, and it's mistranslated here, it's their word for this. And this is not of yourselves. When the word this is used rather than that, it refers to the nearest noun. So it can't refer back to grace, which is more remote. It's certainly true that the grace is of God. But what he's saying, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 there, is that even that, faith is the noun that comes right cheek by jowl with this. And this, that is faith, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Said again in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, it has been granted to you that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Secondly, the resurrection and our new status with God. Whereas we at one time were aliens and strangers, we have been adopted into the family of God. So that is an utter change in our standing. And we, rather than being those who were under God's wrath and curse, have been justified. So our standing before God is one of justification and adoption. Justification. We are declared righteous before God. This is the one where I had to go to Romans 4:25 in order to get that very tight connection between the resurrection and our justification. The death that Christ died, he could not remain dead because he was righteous. He was vindicated. The reason he rose from the dead, it was a vindication. It was a justification. This was a just man. He did not deserve the punishment that he took. He took that punishment for others. He took that punishment for for us. But having not sinned, having been absolutely righteous, he was vindicated and he rose from the dead. Now, with us being united to Christ by faith, we too are justified. We actually share in the justification of Christ. And his vindication, his justification was broadcast to the world, to the entire universe through his resurrection from the dead. And so there's a very real connection between our justification and the resurrection of Christ. And so we are declared righteous before God because we are united with him in his resurrection. And adoption as well. Verse 4 speaks of an inheritance, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. How can we have this inheritance unless we are heirs, adopted by God, made his own children? And so we see again in Romans 8:23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When is the redemption of our bodies going to take place? At our resurrection, when the Lord comes again. We are waiting eagerly for that. And just as our justification, even though it has already been accomplished, and even though we enjoy its benefits now, there is going to come a day when that justification is declared at the judgment day. We know about it now. We know ahead of time what the decision is going to be. Very different from knowing what the outcome of a game is going to be. Nobody knows before it actually happens, but here God has told us, you are justified, and that justification will be declared to angels and men, to all creation, on that great day of resurrection. And your adoption as sons will be declared as well. Yes, we are the Lord's own people now, but it is by the power of the resurrection that we will be declared to be such and will be manifested and shown to be such for all eternity. And the third one is the resurrection and our transformation. This is really where we get down into our daily lives. In the resurrection and our sanctification, and the resurrection, and of course, of our glorification. Ephesians 1:19-20, we read, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places?" Now we're recalling the event of the resurrection that took place 2,000 years ago, but it is telling us that this power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. That is the kind of power that you have at your disposal as you battle with remaining sin, the sins that so easily beset you. You are able to call upon God and he enlists the power that raised Christ from the dead. Talk about an irresistible power to cleanse you, to strengthen you against temptation, to give you the courage that you lack to stand for Christ or to speak up for him. The courage and the comfort, the confidence to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, the confidence to stand against the opinions of the world around you, however much they may contradict what you believe, To be able to stand. So many times it's just a matter of standing instead of compromising, instead of backing down, granting you the courage to do that. All of the things that we struggle with in the weakness of our own flesh, we must remember we have within us because of our union with Christ, because Christ rose from the dead, we have within us that power that raised Christ from the dead. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, Romans 6:4, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What Romans 6 does in such a wonderful way is to bring the historic event of the gospel together with our daily Christian experience, where because we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, then the power of his death is at work in us, putting to death our sins. The power of his resurrection is at work in us, causing the life of Jesus to grow within us. And so he speaks here, because Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, present tense, now, in this life, we might now, by that resurrection power, walk in newness of life. And the prospect before us, the ultimate transformation, when the transformation that has been at work within us in sanctification is fully manifested, will be at glorification. And that's especially in verses 7 and 9, that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that's the process of sanctification, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is glorification. And so, Romans 8, again, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so we see Christ's resurrection is the reason, that is the power by which we are born again unto a living hope. It is because of that resurrection that we believe. It's not just a matter of, do we believe in the resurrection? Do we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord? And do we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead? But it comes full circle. It is the power of the resurrection that has enabled us to believe. Christ's resurrection and our justification, because we're united with him, we share in his vindication as being one who was without sin. We have been made by the resurrection of Christ. We have been made sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted into his family, his own people, fulfilling that wonderful promise of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. We will be a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Christ, and this is something that is so vital for us to understand, because we live day after day, moment to moment, in that process of sanctification right now. It'll come to an end, it'll come to completion, and we will be glorified. But as long as we are in this flesh, we're fighting that battle every day. How wonderful to know that in the arsenal, in the panoply of weapons that we have the power that raised Christ from the dead at work in us, working righteousness. Yes, God has declared us righteous, but in sanctification, He is making us righteous. He's making us like Jesus Christ. And so His work will not be turned back. He will accomplish what He has set forth to do. The good work that God has begun in you, He will complete unto the day of Christ Jesus. We know it's not a matter of coasting, don't we? It's not a matter of just laying back and saying, or lying back. I promised I'd never make that grammatical error again. Lying back and saying, oh, God has foreordained everything, therefore I just have to wait and see the outcome to which He brings me. No, this is not what the Scriptures teach. This is not what Calvin taught. God has foreordained, He has predestined you to make full use of the means that He has provided to reach that end of glorification. And so, yes, we are by God's God's appointment. We are appointed to a life of struggle. Yes, the resurrection of Christ and the fellowship of his resurrection goes together with the suffering. Sharing in the fellowship of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. Jesus's resurrection is at work in us, then it sets us at odds with the world, and that results in suffering. It sets us at odds with our own flesh, and there is a struggle there that wasn't there before the resurrection of power of Christ took hold of us and changed us and transformed us. So now there's a battle going on, and there is suffering in saying no to sin. Jesus Christ, in that way, in the popular way that people like to put on their license plates, is not the answer. He's the problem. And yet, what a wonderful problem He has introduced. The reason we have a problem with our flesh, the reason why we have a problem with the world, is because He has made us alive. We're not dead anymore. The reason you face so much of a struggle from time to time with your conscience is because you're alive. God has made you alive in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, look forward, walk with Him, and take conscious. It's like a grab hold of God. What is it, an old grab hold of God and pull? Make conscious use of this power that is at your disposal as you walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for the word of faith that You have spoken so clearly to us, and enabled us by the Holy Spirit to believe it, to grasp it, to lay hold of it, to live by it. And we pray that You would bless us in this. In Jesus' name.